For some people, I noticed this morning as well, these discussions of race, color, and culture is less comfortable. Some people might have the same life philosophy as I have, no pain, no pain, so just avoid it. It's like the patient who went to the doctor, and the doctor, he said to the doctor, "Doctor, it's sore if I press here, and sore if I press here, and sore if I press here," and the doctor said, "Just stop pressing." It's like, stop it. But for some of us, really difficult, and that's what I want to say. I want to say that it's okay if you want to engage this from your home for the first time. But at some point, I want to encourage you to do what we do on stage, to think through your own cultural story. And just ask the question, so where is God in all of this? Where is God in all of this? Not theoretically, just where was God in all of this? What is God doing? What has God done in my life? And what do I still long for? So it's a good question to ask. So I'm going to start the timer now. And it's going to be 12 minutes. And so Luke's Gospel, or John's Gospel, it's probably the most chronological of all the Gospels. Written way later, completely different style. Doesn't start with the genealogy. He just jumps in that from the beginning God was there. Starting with a recreated story, a recreation story. And in John's Gospel, after the first week, his first week of ministry, since the Holy Spirit fell on him, and he heard the voice for the Father, had the first disciples encountering some of the disciples, the wedding at Cana. And then the next story is, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him and said, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Did you get what happened there? He's born in the lineage of Abraham. He's a good Jew, and he thinks he's born into the kingdom of God. He thinks he's God, and God says to him, no, unless you're born again, you're Jew. You're not in the kingdom of God. And I say, Nicodemus said to him, "But how can I be born again when I'm old?" Good question. And Jesus said to him, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And as Moses lifted the serpent up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And then there's a short interlude in the gospel where there's a story of John the Baptist, who his disciples becomes a bit competitive because Jesus is gaining more popularity than him. And it's a bit uncomfortable. And then because of the popularity and because of the political pressure coming with it, Jesus just moves from Judea and he goes to another place. He goes to Galilee, but he has to go through Samaria. And he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, noon, 12 o'clock in the day. A woman came from Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said, "What? How is it you, a Jew, ask me for a drink?" A woman from Samaria, for Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said, "If you knew, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water, running water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is so deep. Where are you going to get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" See the political tension there, the cultural pressure. Our father, Jacob, the Samaritan's father, not the Jew's father, the Samaritan's father. And he gave us a well and he drank from it himself and as his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Very uncomfortable cultural clash right there. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The two stories next to each other, and I wanted to read a text tonight, but tonight I want to do it a little bit differently. I want to show you two stories that John's gospel intentionally shows. It starts with a great wedding feast where Jesus removes the cultural religious barriers for people to meet with God. Those big pots of water outside where people had to wash themselves and cleanse themselves from the filth of the outside world to enter in to be with God. Jesus took it away and made it wine and welcomed everyone at the table, saying it's not so much the outside that needs cleansing, but the inside. So it's not as though what your culture says to you. And then from there, he moves and he shows us two massive polarizing stories. As he starts to start his journey in the world, he walks first of all in Jerusalem, and in this Judean town, there is a man, a powerful Jewish ruler who is a teacher as a Pharisee. So if you want to talk about power, culture, and race, this man had it all. He was the one who penned Queen's Song, says, "We have it all." He's got it all. He's got it all. And he was a man. He was a great, great, powerful man. And directly from there, Jesus walks to Samaria. And he encounters a woman who is Samaritan, oppressed, discarded, pushed out, shamed by the Jews. And she's a woman who is shamed in her own culture. She can't even come to draw water with the other woman because no one wants to be with her. So do you see the power, race, culture struggle right there? So look at these two stories next to each other. The first one is in the middle. In the middle of the night. So in the middle of the night, Nicodemus comes to him. Because his power, his culture, prohibits him of seeking and inquiring of Jesus. Because people would frown on him. Because he's got it all. How do you want to ask everything? Everyone thinks that he's the image of what godliness and God's power and God's favor and godliness looks like. But he knows he doesn't have it all. So he comes to Jesus, but he has to come in the middle of the night because he's too proud to be ashamed, to be seen as asking Jesus, how do we do life? Because I'm supposed to have all the answers, and I don't have all the answers. And on the other side, we see Jesus seeking out the Samaritan woman because she clearly does not have it all. Ironically, she's holding on to the hope in her culture that when Messiah comes, he's going to vindicate us. And he's going to show you Jews that you guys are rude and you are wrong. And he's going to come and vindicate us. He's going to bash your heads. But she's too ashamed. We see a Jewish man with a Roman name. So probably like Paul, this man also had Roman citizenship. So he really has it all. And we see a Samaritan oppressed woman. We see a powerful political ruler, one of the head of the Sanhedrin, ruling everything. He's one of those guys who opposed Jesus' crucifixion. He's the only one. And then we see an ostracized, pushed out woman on the side. We see a pious religious observer who does everything by the book, who lives right. Well, so it is assumed. He lives everything right. He's got everything ready. And he's also a teacher of this law to teach people, how do you live in the kingdom of God? And we see a shamed woman, morally flawed, even in her own culture. Five husbands. The one you're living now is not even your husband. You have nothing. You can't keep it together, woman. You simply can't keep it together. That's the story for this woman. And then we see that Nicodemus' assumption is that he's saying that salvation is through the Jewish law and cultural practices. And he assumes that he does everything right. And when he comes to Jesus, he seeks Jesus out. He comes in the middle of the night. And he walks to Jesus, and Jesus gives him, saying, no, you are not born in the kingdom, and you're not inside the kingdom of God. And please don't think you will make it to heaven, because that wasn't their consideration here. The consideration is, how do you live in shalom, in the blessedness of God? And he doesn't have it together. And Jesus is saying, no, dude, this is not the way. This is not the way. You have to be born again of God to enter the kingdom of God. You have to receive the Spirit of God. You've got to be breathed in like Abraham. initially. You've got to receive the breath of God in you, because you must be formed in the image of God to look through God's eyes, to receive God's consciousness and God's value system. You really don't have it together. And then he walks away shamed, because he's got so much to lose. He's got so much to lose. And Jesus invites him to let it all go and come to him. The woman, she doesn't seek Jesus, but Jesus seeks her out. Jesus is the powerful one in this story. Nicodemus was the powerful one in the other story. And this woman comes to Jesus. Jesus comes to this woman, and he invites her. He shares with her. And she hears, Messiah is here. The king who was going to fix everything is here. I am accepted. I can be accepted. I can be accepted in God's economy and God's kingdom. I can be welcomed into God's kingdom. I am someone worthy. The Messiah spoke to me. He cares about me. He loves me. He esteems me. This Jewish man drank from my cup. I'm not a nobody anymore. And the lights go on, and she runs away joyful. And for both these people, Jesus had the same gospel, had the same answer, saying, no, Nicodemus, you don't have it together. You have to be born again of the Spirit to enter the kingdom. And woman, you have to receive living water. You've got to receive the Spirit to make you new. So the streams of living water will gush from you, because when Messiah comes, you will live in his kingdom, and that's how you do it. And you see the story here, the two parts. I know we've got so much to share, but I just want to show you the comparison. And the reason why John does it here is because also John's gospel was written into Ephesus, into a hot pot of social political diversity in his day, in about 90 after Christ. It was the first university in the world was there by Hippocrates, was 400 years old by that time, 500 years. And Diana's temple was there, and it was like a harbor city, a trade route into Asia Minor. It was like a massive, it's like Cape Town. It's like Cape Town for Africa. It's the same thing. And it was this multicultural city. And the people were struggling. If you read any of the Ephesian letters or John's Gospels or even Revelation, you'll see that they struggled with race, power, culture in the city, but also inside the church. And John wrote this down so that you can see, can you see what Jesus does? Is he confronts the issues of race, power, and culture with the gospel from the get-go. And his invitation is, doesn't matter who you are, you are welcome in God's image, because he made you in his image. But you have to embrace your own culture, but you have to let go of the idea that your culture is superior and that your culture has it right. Even if you're the oppressed person, you have to let go of that, because Jesus says you have to bow down to this king and receive. So how do we, in the mirror, this text is a mirror to our society. We see shame and superiority in both these stories. We see that identity and value is embedded in our stories. The idea that I am someone and that I am worthy of someone is embedded in us, in our cultures. Our cultures give us the idea of identity and acceptance and value. It's where we get it from, and how we relate to other cultures. And it's not something that is necessarily taught by deduction, by teaching, but it's something that we can read, because how my people treat other people's groups. That's how we base our lives and our values from, and we can remember our stories from that. Culture informs our race power struggles. Culture either dehumanize or demonize other cultures, other people groups, because, and I want you to think of how you grew up. Some people are worth more than others. Some people you treat with respect, and other people you just talk to them. Some older people you show respect to, and other older people you can talk to them on their name. You know, I know that cultures do things differently, but it's how we do it. Dehumanize them, make them lower. And sometimes demonize the older cultures, because you are the problem. You embody evilness. And you just look at someone's skin color or culture and you do that. I mean, we've had wars with the Jews and with the Hutus and Tutsis all through the world because of this. And it's ironic to me in both these two stories that both Nicodemus and the unnamed, and especially John's gospel, is aspris, is intentional in not giving the woman a name, because she's not important in a culture. She was a nobody. Nicodemus was a somebody, but she's a nobody. She's a nobody. She's a Samaritan woman. She can't keep it together. Who cares? That's how people relate to these two characters. But it's amazing that both these two characters were enslaved by their culture. They knew that they needed something more. But for the Samaritan woman, it's easy to see how she was enslaved, ostracized, pushed out by her culture. But Nicodemus was just as enslaved. He had too much to lose to pursue something about what this rabbi said. He had too much to lose. His culture would have pushed him out, shamed him, and he would have lost power, status, and everything in his society. It's amazing. So, but this is also a window into the kingdom of God for us. And I want you to see that in the story, that Jesus was a fully enculturated Jewish man. In both these two stories, he's recognized as a Jewish man. So it means, for me, that if I want to follow Jesus and raise my own culture, I don't have to shake off my culture. I cannot shake. I can do a chameleon and sing like Boy George, come a, come a, come a chameleon. I can do that, but I would betray who Jesus formed me into. You have to embrace your power and your culture. You have to embrace your culture. It's a gift from God. Because like I said last time, there will be Jewish people dancing and singing before God's throne one day. Samaritan people, Roman people, Greek people. There will be Burundi people, and there will be Afrikaans people singing and doing a fast rap for Jesus. And a yemon. With a track of you. Jesus values the other as made in the image of God. In both these two stories, Jesus values Nicodemus as made in the image of God and the Samaritan woman. Not for their power and their culture and their status, but for being human, made in the image of God. And please, when you hear, he speaks about the spirit breathing, the spirit moving, the spirit welling up, the image is there of sharing again in the life of God. The breath of God coming in, like in Adam's case, making you fully human, alive in the image of God. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is not in any culture. Everyone must be saved by the Messiah. And then God does not only love my people, but God loves all the world. And it's something that we can see in both these two stories. God is not just focused on your little culture. God is focused on every culture, every person, wherever you are. And for me, it's an invitation, the door into the kingdom of God. The invitation to me in the story, and we're going to do it now, is to listen to the other story. To listen first. To listen to the other story. To receive him or her. They have a story. And they have, God has been working with this person. God is moving in this person. God set this person up for encounter. Listen to the person, regardless of the culture. And then the big thing for me is I love in the Samaritan story, to drink from the cup of the Samaritan woman. And if any of you think, it's not so important, I want you to think back on how you grew up. Did your gardener have a different cup in your house? In many of our homes, it used to. Many of our places, it used to. And the issue is, this woman says, what? You want to drink from my cup? I'm unclean. Because your people think my people are unclean, so I can't share your cup. That is the baseline of Jesus' teaching. It's like, no, the breakthrough is, can you give me a drink? I'm going to drink from your cup. And she goes like, how are you going to do that? You seriously going to share my cup? You seriously going to drink from the same cup? And the issue is not dehumanizing it, but humanizing the person. And there's such a big, can't go into it now, but there's so much in this drinking of the cup from this well. A common well of God's grace, of God's water, God's stuff, God's image. And we share, we are creatures alike, created in the image of God, and we share this cup. It's a beautiful story. I'm going to stop now. I'm going to ask Atenkosi and Pipi, please to come forward. I'm going to ask Kate Moss and Q&A. Q&A, Kate, Ati. We're going to talk. I'm going to ask them to share their stories, and I want you to listen, and as you listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to think of your story of race, culture, and power. And what does God have to do with that? Where is God in this whole human existence thing? Where is God in this diversity in your story? And I want you to listen carefully, because I want you in some point to share your story with your own small group. Ati, it's okay.
Okay.
I'll ask Kate to speak first.
Thank you.
I was clever.
Every
I sat
part of
furthest
me was like, no,
teacher.
I'm sitting next to you.
Yes, right. It's good to share, yeah. And so I know that you've been living, I'm not gonna ask your age, but you've been living for a while, so to share your story in 10 minutes is something. But I want you to please, Kate, just start sharing your story of where was God in your story of identity and culture and race and power? And what has God done and what has God revealed to you?
Thanks, Ross. I have lived a while, not as long as some people, but a while. It's lovely to be here tonight. I'm Kate. I was born, Chietzma is my maiden name, which is ironic because I'm not Afrikaans. And it was very difficult to start saying my surname when I learned what my surname was as a child. I was born into an English family. My dad would say he's a typical South African, which basically means he's a blend. And my mother is British, UK British, actually born there and came over. So I grew up in the Lowveld, which is all the way in Limpopo province, a beautiful part of the world, on a farm. My father is a farmer and a vet, and amazing man that just instilled in us a love and respect for other people. So I'm by nature empathetic and sort of took that on as heritage. And so we were in a community that was mostly Afrikaans, and then obviously had people that worked on the farm for us that were Sotho speaking, somebody helping in the house that was also a black lady who was Sotho speaking. And with that, I noticed that the only English people in the town were the people that attended our church. So we were quite a small fishbowl of people, but we were friends because inevitably we shared the same language and similar upbringings. And then it came to high school, and in our town, you could either go to the Lani English Private High School, or you could go to the school that I went to, which was a dual medium high school, so we spoke English and Afrikaans. And because we lived on the farm, Ross, I had to go to hostel. And in hostel, I quickly learned that I need to become Afrikaans. Because one of my roommates was crying. You know, you're a skivvy the first year, and in your grade 8 year, and you don't get to choose who you end up in a room with. You just get put in your rooms. And my roommate, the one night, came home, and she was crying, and she was so upset, and she said, "Ons het uitgemaak." And I was like, "Uitgemaak, made out, that's a good thing, that's kissing, right?" So it doesn't mean that they're kissing, it means that they broke up. So I had to become Afrikaans. I had to learn this language, and I had to figure out how these people worked, and I had to become Afrikaans. So I did. I put my task to it, and I was Afrikaans. And by the time I finished high school, I was able to run all of our prefect meetings in Afrikaans, take all of my notes, and I was properly well on my way to Afrikaans. And I didn't realize at the time that I'd started to reject my English culture, and I'd started to look down on what I had and who I actually was born to be and who God created me to be, who I was at my base. Because if we believe that God, that we're made in his likeness, then that means that part of me that he made is part of him. And after school, I decided, oh, I love the Lord so much, and he's done so much for me because I got saved in grade 11, that I wanted to give back. I had this empathetic heart. I had this heart that loved people. So I told my parents I was going to do YWAM. YWAM is Youth with a Mission, And the whole idea is that you go to serve the nations. So I was taken out of the Lowveld. I went down to Jeffreys Bay. And that was the first time that I'd actually been in a colored community. And I loved it. It was like the people were speaking Afrikaans and I knew it, but I couldn't understand what they were saying. I was enthralled. And then we, you know, we'd go onto the base and we'd sit and there'd be Germans in our team and Australians and South Koreans and South Africans and Nigerians and Canadians. And it was just all of these nations together in like this really intimate time and space. And I started to notice that although we were different people, we also represented different cultures, and God had placed beautiful things in the different cultures. And that was really significant and meaningful for me to see that. And I couldn't see what God had placed in my own culture at that stage. And I must say, it reminded me quite a lot of that scripture that Ross had on the last slide, and I'm just going to read it for you. It's in Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm trees in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And it was so beautiful for me to see just how all of these different cultures represented the bride of Christ. And it was in that place and in that time that I decided, I have this heart, I have this passion, I'm going to go and serve our nation. And I became an occupational therapist. I studied, and in my studies, it was so invigorating to be able to live out this calling, this mandate that I had to practically help people change their lives. We were, occupational therapists, we look at pathology, disability, and we help people live optimally. So you're very much focused on bridging that gap. And it was exactly all that I had been up until this stage. And while we were studying, I signed up to go on a missions trip to East London. And there was this guy on the missions trip who was so interesting. And our first conversation was that we both loved Jesus, we both wanted to devote our lives to missions, and we wanted 4 kids. We stopped at 3. We have 3 children. But we got married very soon after that. And really just started building lives together and figuring out how what God has put together in us is going to move forward. And Kieran will share a little bit later his story. And we transitioned from studying over to working. And in that transition, I clearly remember I was doing the same action. I was serving, I was helping people, I was helping them figure out problems and bringing solutions. But suddenly there was a monetary value because I was offering a service as a healthcare provider. And suddenly my eyes opened to a whole nother, I think Rossi used such a lovely word earlier, about power, that socioeconomic injustice and massive difference that there was. And I found myself very quickly drowning and struggling to reconcile that in my mind. Why did God make me privileged and in this position where I could study, I could do what I wanted, I had resources, and so many people just didn't. And it really irked me, and our lives carried on, you know, had children, and fast forward 7 to 10 years, and I was still very much embracing the Afrikaans culture, so we came to Durbanville, where we speak Afrikaans, and I noticed that my first reaction when I met somebody walking in the mall was I would say, "Hallo, gaan dit?" I would never greet people in English. In fact, I'd be a bit embarrassed if people found out I was English. And I remember going with 3 of my best friends. It was just before my son was born. And the 3 of us got together, and we'd known each other for 20 plus years, all English, came from that little fishbowl church in Zanine. And the 2 of them looked at me and said, "Kate, you haven't got an English accent anymore. You're the most Afrikaans out of all of us." And it was like an insult, but at the same time, it was who I was striving to be. And I felt so confused. Who, I know I am, but who am I? Oh, it's a bit awkward. So I just these conversations, we just brush it to the side because there's a more urgent matter at hand and we just kind of carry on with what we're going with. But when you actually start looking at all the layers underneath, then the Lord reminds you of these things. And now we're back here in Durbanville, carrying on with our lives. And I'm not really one to go onto social media very much. I'm not a social media consumer. But somehow, just by, you know, engaging and in lockdown, I think a lot of our lives moved much more towards that. I noticed the enemy had expertly started laying down lies that I just, in moments of vulnerability or not being completely aware, my heart wasn't completely guarded. And I'd accepted those lies as truth. And when the whole thing of with that ideology of Black Lives Matter, when that was pushed, I accepted that lie completely. And I actually agreed with it because I felt privileged. I felt all of that injustice that I'd seen over the years just with the poverty. I couldn't reconcile that. So I said, yeah, I am guilty. Oh, my word, I should go away. And the enemy just had me captive. And I couldn't engage with other people. I couldn't explain to my children basic differences, basic beautiful things that I'd previously learned and previously held so dear. And when we did this lenses course, and we actually took the time to look at our cultural stories and our heritage and where God has taken us from, the Holy Spirit showed me that I'd felt ashamed. I'd felt ashamed to be a white person, a white woman, and an English-speaking person. And that's who God has made me to be. He could have placed me in any family, anywhere in the world, but God chose me to be here. And through forgiveness and forgiving myself and asking the Lord to forgive me, Jesus has really given me again just that confidence, I think, and that certainty that what he's placed in me is valuable. Because, like I said earlier, if we believe we're all made in his likeness, then surely I'm made in his likeness too. Surely the white English woman from Limpopo, Kate Gietsma, who is now Stevens, thank you, Lord. Surely, got an upgrade on my surname. Surely she's made in his image too. And it's such a privilege to be able to actually experience that, Ross, and to fully appreciate what the Lord has placed in our culture as well. Because even coming together with my husband, his family is very different to mine. And there was a lot of friction between our two families when we came together because his family's idea of who he should marry was not me. So that was a very hard time as well. And just sort of over the years, allowing the Lord to give me value again and to see that what I have and the position and the place that I operate from was chosen and given by him. He's sovereign over that. So I think that's where I can share until now. Thank you, Ross.
Ek ons geef 'n ander klap. Well done.